Can I invite us to turn to Ephesians and chapter 1? Ephesians and chapter 1, we've just begun a series on this particular epistle, and we'll read verses 1 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, then, reading verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. I wonder how many young girls today would like to be Kate Middleton, now known, of course, as the Duchess of Cambridge. One day she finds herself living as a commoner, and the next day she finds herself as a member of the royal family, enjoying royal privileges as well as royal riches. Last year, I think it's in the month of June, I was watching Wimbledon. Well, guess who had the best seat in the house? It was Kate. As some of you will know, I like skiing. Well, guess who gets to go to Davos or to Cloisters or to Zermatt every year with her new husband? It's Kate. She gets the best of everything. And I'm sure that there are lots of young girls who would just love to be in her position. But if we're sitting here tonight and we think that Kate is rich and privileged and we are not, then clearly we need to think again. We need, dare I say it, to spend less time reading Hello magazines and more time reading the New Testament. It wasn't that long ago that we were doing some studies midweek on the letters to the various churches in the book of Revelation. And some of you will remember what was said to the church in Smyrna. The Lord said to this church, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." And look in verse 3 at what the Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus. Look at what the Apostle Paul has to say to us tonight about how rich we are. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do we know how rich we are? Do we know how privileged we are? Do we know how blessed we are? I don't know what happens in your house at Christmas time, but normally after Christmas dinner, we'll go and sit in the lounge, and at some point in the afternoon, somebody will hand round the roses. And you know, if you're allowed to pull out one chocolate, you really are blessed, because they are so lovely. You know, just one roses chocolate is enough, it's good enough, but imagine being given the whole box. I mean, how wonderful would that be? Well, we've been given the whole box, haven't we, in Christ? Isn't that what this verse is saying? We really are rich, incredibly blessed. Sometimes we don't realize how rich we are. I'm sure there are lots of children in this country who have got lots of money but don't realize it. Because mum and dad have opened a bank account and they've put lots of money in that bank account, but they haven't said anything to the children about it. And so the children don't think that they're very well off at all. But actually, there's lots of money there sitting in the bank for them, which one day they will be able to enjoy. Do we realize how rich we are? I want to speak on this one verse tonight, but in speaking on this one verse, we're really going to look at verses 3 to 14. I've only got two headings. They're fairly straightforward. They're very easy to follow. The first heading is this: every spiritual blessing is ours. Every spiritual blessing is ours. And you know, I think Paul is very keen to talk about the Christian's spiritual blessings because he realizes that they far outweigh any material blessings. He recognizes that they are greater. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. One interesting fact tonight, though I know a lot of you already know it, is that verse 3 through to verse 14 amounts to one sentence in the Greek. Thankfully, in our English translations, we get quite a number of sentences. But in the Greek, it's one long sentence. And I don't know whether I have ever written a sentence as long as this. You've probably never written a sentence as long as this either. I don't know anybody who writes sentences as long as this. The only person I read, I suppose, who gets near to writing such long sentences is the well-known evangelical Anglican J.I. Packer. And I really enjoy his books, but I must be honest and say that by the time I've got to the end of some of his sentences, I forgot what he said at the beginning of the sentence, which is always a bit of a problem, and one has to keep on rereading. Here is a very, very long sentence. But it seems as though Paul, having talked about all the blessings that belong to the Christian, just gets carried away and lists them one after the other. Someone has likened it to a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume and looking more and more impressive as it descends. I think that's quite a nice illustration. Well, what I propose to do tonight is to look at six of these blessings that he speaks about. We're not going to look at any of them in great detail. We are, I hope, going to have the opportunity, as the weeks go by, to look at some of these blessings in more detail. I don't want us to just rush through Ephesians and chapter 1, because I think it's such a glorious chapter. But I do want to provide us with an overview of these wonderful blessings. Just to give us a taste, if you like, of all that is ours in Christ. Well, the first blessing is that of election. That of election. Verse 4. For he chose us, or he elected us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Even before the world was created, even before the foundations of the earth were laid, even before the fall in Genesis chapter 3, even before we were born and breathed our first breath, God chose us in Christ for salvation. Listen to what we read in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, that is the good news of the gospel, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed or ordained, as the King James Version says, believed. Here Paul introduces us to the doctrine of election. For he chose us in him. And you know, I'm so glad that God chose me. I really am glad that God chose me for the simple reason that in my unregenerate state, I would never have chosen him. Now, I was brought up in a Christian church. I heard the gospel from a very early age, and I knew that I needed Jesus, but I'm convinced that I would never have chosen Jesus. Because I found sin more delightful, more lovely than Jesus. Imagine a man likes chocolate. I like chocolate, but imagine a man likes chocolate. It is the great love of his life. Now, someone comes along with an apple. Is he willing to give up the chocolate in order to receive the apple that will be much better for him? No. Why? Because he loves his chocolate. And in my unregenerate state, I love my sin more than I wanted Jesus, more than I wanted to follow Jesus. I would never have chosen Jesus as lovely as he is. Thank God, then, that he chose me. And then in time, sought me and saved me and enabled me to repent and to believe in his Son. I recognize as I stand up the front here this evening that there are lots of people in the church today who find the doctrine of election difficult to swallow. I have people within my own family who are very close to me who find it difficult to swallow. They particularly find the ramifications of this particular doctrine difficult to follow, and I understand that and sympathize to some degree with that. And I do hope that as time goes by, there'll be an opportunity to respond to the objections that tend to be made against this particular doctrine. But I must say this evening that I am so thankful that God chose me. That he chose me in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. Well, that's the first blessing. The second blessing is that of adoption. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's a real danger here. And the danger is that we impose 21st century thoughts of adoption onto the text that is before us. You see, when we think of adoption, we tend to think of little children, or even babies, don't we, being adopted. But in the first century, it wasn't so much babies that got adopted, it was adults. You see, if there was a wealthy gentleman, but he had no heir, he would look around for some suitable person to adopt in order that he might leave his estate to him. So we need to think in terms of adults rather than in terms of children or babies. Friends, God has adopted us into his family. And why have we been adopted into his family? Simply because God in his love chose us and predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, because God was pleased to do so. So we have been elected, we have been adopted, and thirdly, we have been redeemed. This is the third great blessing that the Apostle Paul speaks about, the blessing of redemption. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now, I know that present company knows the Old Testament stories well. So I never feel as if I've got to go into a lot of detail or provide lots of background. I'm sure that most of us here, if not all of us here tonight, know the story that is to be found in Exodus and chapter 12. God's judgment was going to fall upon the Egyptians. God's final judgment was going to fall upon the Egyptians because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience to God. But the Israelites had also sinned against God. They too had transgressed the law of God, a law which was written upon their hearts. But God made provision for the Israelites in the Passover lamb. Every Israelite, as we know, was to slaughter a lamb, and the blood was to be put on the doorposts and the lintel, so that when the angel of death passed through the land, he would pass over those particular homes. Those homes where the members of the family remained inside the home and effectively put themselves under the blood. In this way, the Israelites were redeemed. They were freed. They were rescued from God's judgment. The ransom price was paid by the Passover lambs. And friends, we too have sinned. We too have transgressed God's law. But in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, we learn that we too have been redeemed. We too have been rescued. We too have been set free from the curse or the judgment of the law. And who has paid the ransom price? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus has paid the ransom price by shedding his precious life-giving blood on the cross. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Well, I want to move on to the fourth blessing. And the fourth blessing that Paul makes mention of here in this chapter is that of forgiveness. Verse 7 again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption would not be complete without forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of what it means to be redeemed. Now God, as we know, is a holy God. He is a just God. And he must punish sin in accordance with his holy law. I don't know about you, but in recent days I have seen on the news families ever so upset because of a judge's verdict. Their son or their daughter perhaps has been brutally murdered, and the offender or the offenders have gone to court. And the judge or the jury has found them to be guilty, and the judge has passed a sentence, and as far as the family are concerned, the judge hasn't gone far enough. He hasn't made a stiff enough sentence. And the family have lamented the fact that justice has not been done. Well, God is a just God. God does deal with sin as sin deserves to be dealt with, and the wages of sin, as we know from our reading of Scripture, is death. And the troubling thing about that, of course, is that we are all sinners. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. But the good news is this, that Jesus has paid the price on the cross for our sins. He has satisfied God's just demands. And on the basis of Christ's death, God is able to freely pardon, to freely forgive those who repent of their sin and trust in His Son for salvation. At this point, I think it's worth quoting Psalm 103, where we read, "As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." The idea here in Ephesians 1 is that of complete forgiveness, total forgiveness. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And all in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The fifth blessing, I said there were six. The fifth blessing is to be found in verses 9 and 10. And the heading is the revelation of God's purpose in history. The revelation of God's purpose in history. Now I don't know about you, but I would say that there have been some pretty horrific things broadcasted on our news in recent times. As I was preparing this sermon earlier on this week, I picked up on the news that the worst atrocity so far has just taken place in Syria. Hundreds of people have been killed. I don't know how things have developed since then, but we know that lots of people, innocent people, have died. 13.5 miles from where we're sitting tonight, a soldier in Woolwich, not so long ago, was brutally murdered. Now, I'm travelling sort of very near to Woolwich on Wednesday as I make my way to Plumstead. It's so near, isn't it, to where we live. It's more or less on our doorstep, only 13.5 miles away. We are acutely aware of the pain that is to be found in our world. We are acutely aware that there is so much violence, so much inhumanity to man that exists on our doorstep. There are so many broken relationships. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this particular letter, was all too aware as well of the pain in what was effectively his world. But not only did Paul see the pain that exists in this world, he also saw by faith how that one day it would all be brought to an end. And how that everything would one day be brought together under one head, even Christ. Look at what he writes here. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time shall have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." God had revealed a mystery to him. He's revealed that mystery to us, that one day everything would be brought under one head, even Christ. Everything would be subject to him. No longer would there be any more pain. No longer would there be any more violence. No crying, no suffering. What a blessing it is to have this glorious hope. But the sixth blessing is to be found in verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, which amounts to the sealing of the Spirit. Now, I'm told that in ancient times, a seal did three things. Firstly, it authenticated an object or document. In other words, it showed its genuine character, that it was the real thing and not a fake. And I suppose today we might see an imprint or a stamp or a seal, if you want to call it that, on something that's gold, a gold ring. My wedding ring has one. It shows that it's the real thing, the genuine article. In ancient times, a seal also provided a mark of ownership. You know, today, if we buy a bicycle, we might have a number or some kind of stamp put on it, so that if it gets stolen and the police find it, they will know that it belongs to us. In ancient times, a seal protected or secured an object or document from being tampered with. And if we read the Gospels, we will know that the Sanhedrin put a seal on the tomb of Jesus. If it was interfered with, they would know. The idea was to protect the tomb, to secure it. Well, Paul tells us here that we were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And that having believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, then, is a seal. He's a seal that verifies the fact that we belong to God. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Indeed, it's part of the Spirit's work to testify to us that we are the real deal. The Holy Spirit is also a seal in that he is God's mark of ownership upon us. And we can see that thought being spelled out in verse 14 of this chapter, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. But he is also a seal that offers us security or protection. Because we have received the Holy Spirit, he acts as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Verse 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Yes, sorry, verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. When you put a down payment on a property, you're basically saying, aren't you, that you know the rest of the cash will follow. Well, when God gave us his Holy Spirit, he was basically saying, look, everything else is to follow. You have received the first fruits. Well, the rest is to come. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the rest is to come. So Paul here speaks about many blessings that belong, secondly, to those who are in Christ. And it's really important to stress, I believe, the fact that they are to be found in Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, if you leave out the in Christ, you will never have any blessing. Now, we have to acknowledge, don't we, tonight, that there are many blessings that God gives to the unbeliever. We've been enjoying some sunshine this week as Christians. Well, the unbelievers in Crooking Hill have been enjoying the sunshine as well, because the sun shines upon the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Even as we sit here tonight, there are lots of people in Crooking Hill. They are not believers, and yet they are enjoying family life. They are enjoying warm, comfortable homes, and so on and so forth. God grants many material blessings to those who do not believe. This is what we might refer to as common grace. But these blessings that we've spoken about tonight are only for those who are in Christ. They are only for believers. These spiritual blessings are for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. I've already made reference to common grace, but Paul here really is referring to what we might call particular grace or special grace. I was reading this commentary during the week, and there's an illustration in it that I found quite helpful, which really helps to make the point. And rather than write it out in my notes, I thought it would be much easier to simply read it to you from the book. But it emphasizes the point that all these blessings are to be found in Christ. The late Dr. Ernest Kevin was a great theologian. This was why he was able to explain great truths to small children. I am told that on one occasion he spoke to boys and girls with a set of large coloured wooden bricks beside him. The bricks were of various sizes and fitted into each other so that the whole set could be carried inside the largest brick. The smallest brick, I believe, was called Perseverance. He explained to the children what this meant. This was then fitted into a larger brick called Sanctification. In simple terms, he showed the children that there is no perseverance without sanctification. We continue to the end because God makes us holy. Sanctification was then put inside adoption. There would be no holiness if we were not adopted children of God. Adoption was then fitted into justification. For how can anyone be a child of God without first being right with God? At this stage, Dr. Kevin had only one brick left beside him. It was the largest of all, and on it was written, "The Lord Jesus Christ." He went over what he had already taught, showing how each blessing was in another. Coming to his conclusion, he said, "And so you see," they were the last words of his address. A small boy, his hand raised, called out, "Please, sir, it's all in Christ." The man of God said no more and closed the service with a hymn. Well, I quite enjoyed reading that illustration, but it makes a very simple point, doesn't it? That all the blessings are to be found in Christ. Christian friends, those of you who are in Christ, do you realize how rich you are? Do you realize how blessed you are? We have so many blessings that have been lavished upon us. We don't deserve any of them. But God has given and given and given again in Christ. At our last church, there were a group of folk, not a very big group, who really didn't like the word doctrine being used in church. For some reason, they didn't think too much of doctrine or want to give too much time to doctrine. I must be honest and say that I never really understood that. You see, it's as we read and study and learn doctrine that we are led to praise God. Doctrine should lead to doxology. And we see this, don't we, in Paul's letters. Having dealt with the doctrine, he praises God. He moves on to doxology. Well, actually, here in verse 3, which is our verse tonight, he begins with praise. And I think the reason he does that is because he knows what's coming. He knows what he's going to write. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. these wonderful blessings that we do not deserve should lead to praise. They should lead to thanksgiving. And having looked at these various blessings tonight, I hope that will be true in your case. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve any of them. In fact, if we were to be given just one of them, it would be amazing. It would be wonderful. It would be something for us to rejoice in much. But we haven't just been given one of these blessings. We've been given them all. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It is as if we've been given every possible thing of value in the universe in order for us to enjoy. Lord, sometimes we confess that we look around us, we see those who have so much in the way of material things, and we're jealous and we covet what they have. And yet our non-Christian friends have nothing compared with what we have. Lord, help us to have the right perspective. Help us to think as you would have us think. Help us to think as you wanted that church in Smyrna to think all those years ago. Help us to realize how truly rich we are. Lord, you've just lavished so much upon us. And we want to thank you tonight from the very bottom of our hearts, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.